Let me turn you back to Philippians chapter 1. We've entitled it, The Message, The Work of Grace, and just let's unite our hearts together as we come to the preaching of the Word. Father in heaven, we thank Thee again for Thy presence with us this evening. And we thank the Lord for the truth of these hymns. We bless the Lord, He died an atoning death. And O God, our desire would be, Lord, that we might enter more and more into that. And Thou might bring us afresh to consider Christ, the beloved Savior, and the only Redeemer of God's elect. And we pray, Lord, that we might be taken up with Him this evening. And Lord, that Thou would shut out every distracting thought. Close us in with Thyself. O God, draw near. Minister to every heart. Pray, Lord, for help in the pulpit as well. Thou would fill us with Thy Spirit and with power, that I might preach us thus and thus, saith the Lord. Lord, give us help this evening. Give us understanding in this text. And, O God, we pray that Thou would do our souls good. For these things we ask in our Savior's precious and all-worthy name. Amen. In the first century, it was customary for an author of any letter to greet his or her readers by way of introduction and to wish them well. And Paul does exactly that. He extends greetings to these Philippian believers. He gives thanks for them, and he also assures them that he's praying for them. When the seal would have been broken on that letter after it was delivered to this church, the first word that they would have heard, the first word that they would have read is Paul. Paul. That's his introduction. That's his greeting, the one who's going to greet them. It is the name of their beloved apostle. He was a respected teacher and friend, and they showed that by caring for him. We read even in these words tonight, he thanks the Lord for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day that he arrived in Philippi, until now. And if you take time to go to the last chapter of the book, you will see he acknowledges their care of him. They hadn't forgotten him, but they had cared for him. But you notice, alongside his name, there's another name. And that is, of course, Timothy. They couldn't forget Timothy either. As we noted in our study in the book of Acts, Timothy was with Paul when he arrived first in Philippi. He was there when Paul preached at the riverside. He was there when the woman possessed of that divination spirit was delivered. He was there when the servants of the Lord, Paul and Silas, were cast into the prison and there to comfort and to help those anxious early believers. I do believe that the Philippian church had a great love for Timothy. But I want you to see how he describes him. How he describes himself and Timothy in these opening words. You see, they weren't some great heroes. They were just servants. And the word actually is slaves of Jesus Christ. The word that is used there is doulos. It means one bound to another by the bonds of a constraining love. One who is in relation to another which not even death can break. One whose will is swallowed up in the sweet will of God. One who serves another even to the disregard of his own interests. That's the meaning of that one word, servant or slave. Paul was confident in his role as a servant of God, and he rejoiced in this. And those to whom he's writing to, he describes them in just one word as well. Whether they were old or young, whether they were mature or immature, or whatever else, he simply terms them saints, which means to set apart. These Philippian believers were those set apart by God's grace. Just consider, I want you to think of some of the people who were associated with this place, some of the people who would have made up this congregation. There's a woman there. We read of her at the riverside who was worshiping God, who met with other women when they came to the place where prayer was wont to be made. we read that the Lord opened her heart so that she heard the word preached and she was to attend unto it. Lydia was a saved woman, and the work of the grace of God had been done in her heart, and there was evidence in her life of that. And then I see another man. He's sitting listening to this letter being read. His position in life was that of being a jailer. Some time previous, he had survived an earthquake and also an attempted suicide. And how he never would have forgotten that night, for it was then that the light of the glorious gospel was to dawn upon his darkened heart, and he was to, by experience, know the new birth, or what it was to be saved by the grace of God. God's servants had pointed him to the Savior, along with the other members of his house. That man was rejoicing in what God had done, and the signs of grace were also evident in this man's life. And dear people, the opening words of this letter indicate that there was a thankfulness in the heart of the Apostle Paul for these people, for every remembrance of the church at Philippi. And although Paul is at a distance from them now, and although he initially had suffered for the cause of Christ by being beaten in this place, and although he's in prison again himself, yet he sends a letter of cheer and a letter of comfort and a letter of joy to the saints of the Lord. And I desire, child of God, that you would have this joy and that your soul would be comforted, for we are very conscious that we have a great adversary against us who in these days is out to discourage, and he's out to deflate, and he's out to deflect us away from the hope that lies within our breast. And if he can cause God's people to lack assurance in the work that God has done, he has succeeded a long way in rendering us inactive and unable for the work of God. And as a buffer to that, I want you then to consider with me verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, the work of grace which Christ begins and perfects. There's your subject. The first thing you'll notice is the commencement of it. Apostle expresses a confidence to these believers, not in what man can do or has done or is able to do, but a confidence that is solely based in the Lord. And you know, he uses the strongest terms when speaking of it here. It could be rendered being persuaded, being convinced of this very thing. What is it that he's persuaded of? What is it that he has no doubt over? It was the commencement of the work of grace. In other words, if we go back to the start, he's speaking here about the work of conversion. And as he does so, he affirms that it was that which was started by God in the lives of these believers. You'll see it, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun. Conversion is not something that man can do of himself. The Scriptures remind us that by nature we are dead in trespasses and in sins. We cannot effect anything good for ourselves, never mind the work whereby we become a new creation and we're transformed from death unto life. Conversion is a work of God alone. And that truth is repeatedly spoken of throughout God's Word, not least John 1 and 13. I want to just read it to you in portions. For it says, which were born. And it has to speak of the new birth. It's referring to what it is being saved. Which were born. Person is not born again or become a child of God by any means associated with their natural birth. For he goes on to say, which were born not of blood. The new birth is not by man. Oh, the Jews delighted And they prided themselves in their glorious ancestry as descendants of Abraham. But a good parentage doesn't mean we warrant salvation. It's not of blood. Nor of the will of the flesh. It isn't by natural generation. Nor of the will of man. Sinful man does not will to be converted, because there's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. None of these means can cause a soul to become part of God's kingdom. Rather, being born again or converted, whatever way term you want to use, it means we are born of God, as the end of verse 13 says in John 1. It's God that produces a change in the heart. It's God alone that has the power to do that. And that is exactly what Paul here is causing these believers to think upon. It is God who begun the work of grace in their heart. It was the Lord who caused them to be converted. Dear child of God, you can look back to the day or the night when the Lord did this converting work in your heart, and the work of grace He started. And you became a new creature in Christ Jesus. You hear that? You became a new creation. You just didn't put on a new cloak, as it were. You just didn't turn over a new leaf. You became a new creation, because in salvation, God gives you a new heart. He doesn't spruce up the old sinful heart. He gives you a new heart. And if God starts it, then you too have the confidence that it is a permanent work. And if this work of God has never been done in your heart, then you're not saved. Don't care what else you might be. I don't care what other people might think you are. You're not born again of God's Spirit. But then you'll notice the character of this work, because the Apostle Paul describes it in certain terms. He says, he that which begun a good work. It's a good work because it's been done by a good God. How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend. His love is as great as His power. It knows neither measure nor end. It's a good work because of the quality of it. The sinner is brought from death unto life, from being polluted unto being something that is pleasant in God's sight. It's good because of its purpose. It causes man to walk in that good and right way. It is good work because of its results. It gives the willingness in the heart to do that which God desires, as Paul expresses over in chapter 2 and the words of verse 13. For he says there, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Good works don't save. But good works follow as evidence of the work of grace done by God in the heart. We well all know, I suppose, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, but verse 10 is just as important. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus after good unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Apart from the work of God's grace, there's no good in any one of us. And you'll see the position wherein this work of grace has been commenced. "He which hath begun a good work in you." In you. The work of God's salvation is not something that is a mere mental assent. It's a work that's done in the heart. You know how many maybe you come across in the workplace or other places will agree with you over the things of God. How many even believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that He is the Son of God, and all, maybe many more truths, and yet for all of these things they're not saved. They've never known the work of God's grace done in their hearts. They have a mental assent, but they haven't the work of grace in the heart. The difference with a sinner saved by grace is their position. They're no longer in sin. They are in Christ. Because Paul here, as he expresses it, the work of God has been done in you. And Colossians 1 and 27, we have it. It's a gospel summary, we might say, which is Christ in you the hope of glory. It's the oil in the lamp as opposed to a mere external profession. And these are the reasons that Paul has a confidence concerning these believers. The work of grace had been commenced by God. It was a good work, and it was done in their hearts. And in some instances, he was the instrument in God's hand to see it operate. Dear child of God, our confidence is not in a man. Our confidence is neither in the flesh, for it'll fail. It is not in a mere preacher. It is not even in a church or a denomination tonight. It's in the work of grace that God has commenced in our lives and which finds us no longer in sin, but in Him, in Christ. Is that where you're found tonight? Then rejoice in it. It gives you that comfort and that joy. Now, let's go on a little further, because you'll notice not only the commencement of it, but the continuance of it. That which marked the early church was how they continued. We haven't time tonight, but a look at the end of chapter 2 of Acts, and you'll see that will be enough to remind you how they continued on. And the mark of the work of grace having been done in the heart is a continuing. And that's the very thought that the apostle proceeds to as he pens these words. These people had a spiritual growth about them. The continuance of this work of God is promised. He says, "For he that which hath begun a good work in you will perform it." It's not maybe. It's not possibly. It says he will perform it. He will continue the work that he has begun. It's not yet perfect. Cannot be perfect in any one of us, because none of us are perfect. We haven't got a perfect faith. We haven't got a perfect love. There's no perfect heart this side of eternity. That doesn't give you, of course, a license to go and live whatever way you like. You can't just use the excuse, "Oh, I'm not perfect." None of us are. The very best of God's people have to battle with sin, as the Apostle Paul had to, as we would see from Romans chapter 7. The very best of saints have the corruption of the old nature. David was a man after God's own heart, yet he knew what it was to sin. Aye, and he was grieved over it. He was grieved. God's servant had to bring him to the point where he showed him, "Thou art the man." And he was grieved. You'll notice it from Psalm 51. But Paul here has a confidence that the work that God has begun, he'll perform it, because he has promised to do so. He will continue it until he finishes it. That is the sense of the word "performed." You look, if you have a marginal Bible, you look at your margin, it will indicate that. It is a sense of carrying forward, finishing, accomplishing. Indeed, in other scriptures, the same word is translated perfecting, doing, accomplished. And dear believer, that is what God is doing in your life and mine. He is accomplishing, he is bringing to a finish that work which he has started. The promise is he will not leave it off. The promise is he'll not abandon it. For furthermore, there will be the continuance of this work of grace, because it has been purchased by Christ. The God who commenced the work was never to leave anything half finished. He didn't leave the work of creation half finished. You see, Genesis 2 and 1 says this: "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." In the work of judgment that he spoke against the house of Eli, he never left it unfinished. 1 Samuel chapter 3, in the words of verse 12, it says, "In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end." He didn't leave it half done. Much less so did he leave off the work of judgment of our sin upon Christ. He gave his only begotten Son to come to this scene of time that he might finish the work. And Christ had the determination to finish it. John 4, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. It was that very cry that ascended out of the darkness around Calvary. For when all was accomplished, when all was fulfilled, he cried, finished. He didn't purchase a half salvation for his people. He didn't purchase a salvation that would only take us 3/4 of the way to heaven. He paid the full price of our redemption. That meant the paying of his own life's blood, the giving of his own life, the shedding of his life's blood, the laying down of his life on that cross, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And you see the word perfect that Paul uses here to the Philippians? It's the same root word as John uses when he brings us to those hours of darkness on the cross. And when the Savior is heard to cry, it's finished. It's the same word. I tell you, dear child of God, you ought to comfort yourself with these words. The Lord who loved you and purchased your salvation, the cost of which we are called to remember at his table, will not leave off the work of grace that he has begun. He will perform it. Because that is what he brought for us at Calvary. We ought to want to desire to remember Calvary around the means of grace. Please don't use the excuse, I'm not worthy. I said that to the senior Bible class this morning. None of us are worthy. But our worthiness is found in Christ. He will perform it because he has bought it with his own precious blood. And we have the confidence that the child of God will never be lost, not because of anything that we do or merit, but all because of what Christ has finished. Then consider that there will be the continuance of this work until it is perfection. We never read that there will be perfection this side of eternity. But the day is coming in which the saints of the Lord will be perfect. Richard Baxter was a Puritan. He said this, and I quote, "This life was not intended to be the place of our perfection, but the preparation for it." The preparation for it. That is why there is the continuance of this work in our lives, that God might cause us to be conformed more and more unto the image of his dear Son. For we are reminded that the ways of the Lord are perfect and his work is perfect. Let me ask you, child of God, do you know that growth in grace? More and more? Since our last Lord's Supper, have you grown? Have you gone back? Have you grown in grace, hitting the flesh more, loving Christ in a greater measure? And loving Christ in a greater measure, you love the brethren. And you love those who are yet unsaved for Christ. That is God's will. That is God's desire for his children. We might grow. And like the apostle, we have the confidence that he which hath begun this work will perfect it. I want you to see finally here the completion. It is the work of completion that Paul has in mind in the closing words, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The work of grace will continue until that day, in which then it will be complete and it will be perfect. And the day of Jesus Christ is the day of his appearing. While Christ has finished the work of our salvation on the cross, while he has shed his precious blood, And the element, the emblems on the table remind us of those things. The bread broken reminds us of his broken body. The wine that is poured forth reminds us of his precious blood. Just simple emblems. The Lord, when he instituted his supper in the upper room, he didn't bring anything special in. He didn't bring anything extraordinary in. He just used the emblems that were there. The bread and the wine. This do in remembrance of me. And he's finished the work. He has shed his own precious blood. He has rose again from the dead. And the Father was well pleased with that once for all offering for sin. And while he continually prays for his people, there's another reason why the sea of soul can never be finally lost. It is not, dear child of God, you holding on to Christ, but it is Christ holding on to us. And while these are truths at present, yet the day of Christ's appearing will mean perfection for the believer and the completion of the work of grace. It will be then that we shall enter into his glory and we'll go to be with Christ for all eternity, just as the return of our Lord and Savior is assured. Doesn't matter what school of thought you have. In terms of the end times, we all agree, we all believe there's coming the day of Christ's personal return, even for his church. But just as sure as that is, then so is the completion of that work which he has begun. For those who are alive, we shall meet the Lord in the air, and the body and the soul will be fitted and perfected for heaven. For those who have died already in Christ, the Scriptures remind us that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Their resurrected bodies shall be reunited to their souls. Maybe you've asked the question, maybe the child or the young person has asked, what happens at death for the child of God? In what state is the soul of the believer who has died? Well, you come to Hebrews chapter 12 and you'll see the answer. Hebrews 12, verse 22. These next three verses, they speak of everything that's in heaven. Different things here are mentioned. You read with me verse 22, but you're come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Where's the angels? They're in heaven. Innumerable. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all. Where's God? He's in that place called heaven. Although he is everywhere, he's omnipresent, of course. But he dwelleth in light and accessible and full of glory. Let's go on. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. See it? There's your answer. And to the spirits of just men made perfect. There's a verse. And you can go on, of course, and you can see verse 24, Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, is there, the blood of sprinkling. It's not on the ground, it's in heaven. That speaketh better things than that of Abel. It's all there. And it gives us a glimpse into heaven and the things that are there. And we notice that those who have gone before who have known this complete work in their soul, they're the spirits of just men made perfect one day at the day of his appearing. Their bodies, they will follow. They'll be reunited with their soul again for all eternity. Dear people, the day of his appearing ought to be our goal. It ought to be that incentive in the meanwhile to live on to God. You and I, you're saved. We should be living in the light of the day of the Lord's appearing. And that continual comfort amidst the roaring of the accuser of ills that we have done. But this day of Jesus Christ will also be the day of our acknowledgement. It's the day in which Jude speaks of when the bride of Christ shall be presented by him with exceeding joy, perfect, glorious. The church whom he loved and purchased with his own blood shall one day be perfect and complete. Not one shall be missing. Christ shall declare, "He is mine and I am his, for all who have called upon him for salvation." The redeemed soul, Christ one day shall acknowledge you as one of his. You can be assured of that. And then the work that he started shall be completed. For we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Or we shall see him as he is. He's perfect. Don't let the devil rob you of that great truth. He's lost your soul forever. For Christ said, "I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." The day of Jesus Christ will be a day of our acknowledgement. But you know, it'll also be the day of assessment. We'll stand before the judge of all the earth. But the judgment of the redeemed will not be for sin. For that has been paid for. That has been dealt with on the cross by Christ our Redeemer. But it will be an assessment of our service. Every man's work shall be made manifest. Since your conversion, dear child of God, how have you been getting on? Are you growing in grace and holiness? Are you seizing the opportunities that God has given you? Are you seeking to obey his commands, which includes his invitation to his table? Remember his death till he come. Maybe I'm preaching to one who's grown cold. And the result is that you have made no plans to be at the Lord's table tonight. Because the result in your own life is you're lacking assurance. You fail the Lord. You're not where you should be with the Lord. My friend, it is to the cross. It is to Christ that you need to return. So on this day of assessment, you also will hear the Master say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Maybe you're not saved. You've never been born again. And you have enough sense to tell you, "Preacher, I can't come to the Lord's table. I can't remember his death because I'm not saved. I haven't appropriated his work to my own heart by faith." Still unconverted. Wonder, will you seek the Lord in mercy this evening? Assured from our text that the God who saves is also the God who will keep. And he'll keep you. And he who starts the work will complete it. And come now. Trust in Christ alone. And this precious truth will then be yours also. Being confident of this very thing. That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. Unto the day of Jesus Christ. God help you to do so. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening.